Okay. I need to get the mic out of my face so I'm not breathing the whole time. Sorry, it's weird. Okay. Friendship doesn't have an expiration, but boba does. What? Boba doesn't either. Okay, friends. It is good to see y'all. How's everyone doing? How many of you just finished spring break? Okay. How many of you are starting spring break this next week? Oh, wow. Okay, so nice. How many of you have spring break later? Okay. Long Beach school, sad. Very nice. Okay, well, I hope that your spring breaks have been, are, or will be restful for y'all. It is a privilege to get to open the Word of God with y'all today. So, actually, can I have a copy of the notes? Because I realize that it's easier from. Oh, thank you. Do you not need it?
Yeah, he does. No, you 100% need it.
Thank you. Yeah, you can't do the discussion questions without it. Wow, that text is huge. Sorry, I messed up. Okay, well. Who just said it's for old people? Oh, y'all are funny. Okay, let's get to it. Oh, y'all are really giggly today, especially this area. Like, what is going on? Are you okay? Okay. Either way, let's calm ourselves. Oh, gosh. Okay. Let us get into the Word. Just to start us off before we pray, how many of you have ever struggled with obeying your parents? I better see everyone's hands up because I know it's true about every single one of you. And also, how many of you feel like at one point in your life, your parents have had unreasonable expectations of you? Yeah, okay, that's pretty typical. Okay, so I asked those questions because today our sermon is on obeying your parents. And there are probably going to be some things that you don't like that I will say to you. And I say that to preface because I just want us to be all on the same page about how sometimes it's hard to obey the Bible. And that is totally okay. A huge blessing of our commitment to expository preaching, like walking through the Bible and seeing what every verse has to say about life, is that we don't get to run away from passages that we don't like. Like when there are hard things in the Bible to understand or to apply to our lives, we can't run away from it because all of it is God's truth. All of it is given to us for our good and for His honor. And so sometimes we come across passages that are harder to understand or to submit ourselves to. But my encouragement is to open your ears and open your heart to what the Lord has to say through this passage and see not just how maybe there are hard things, but also how there are really good things in this passage that we get to glean. So listen with a humble heart, even when there's something that you might not like. And we should also pray and ask God to help us to submit ourselves to His word. So let's pray together, and then we will read the passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for how expansive it is, how it applies to all of life. You have given us everything that we need for life and godliness in your word. So we thank you for your love to us in that way. And we thank you for how it is really practical, for how it does get into the nitty-gritty of life. And yet, sometimes when we come across passages that are really intense or really detailed in their application, sometimes our sinful hearts can respond in a way that says, "Oh, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to obey." And so we ask for help to see the goodness of your word, how you never give us commands that don't align with your character, and that because we know you are good, because we know that you love us, because we know that you are holy, that you can't sin, that there is no darkness in you, that we can trust and rest in the fact that if these words are truly in your word, then they are truly good for us. And so we ask for help to listen and to submit ourselves to your word and taste the goodness of what you have for us in your word. And we ask that all of it would result in the praise of your glorious grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. All right, to start, does anybody remember the theme of Colossians or our theme of the study of Colossians? People tried a few weeks ago. Yes, excellent. Living in light of the sun. Good job. So to summarize, living in the light of the sun, the theme essentially is that when Jesus is the center of our lives, his light makes sense of everything else in our world, in our lives. So the path to a good, fulfilled, meaningful, worthwhile life is one that is completely centered around Jesus, around his gospel, and completely patterned after him too. And so there's no true living apart from him and the life that he gives. And if we refuse to put him at the center of our lives, then we're rejecting a good life. And life won't make sense. So that's what living in the light of the sun is. We're putting him at the center of our lives and letting him shed light on everything else. So to start us off, to give us a little intro to the passage that we're looking at today, you might remember that a long time ago, like last year, Paul commanded his readers to walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. That was in chapter 2. And really, everything that comes after chapter 2, when Paul says walk in Christ, is an application of that truth. So he gives a command, walk in Christ, and everything after is how does that work out in real life? It's answering that question. And so Paul kind of gives us this picture that walking in Christ is this active pursuit of Jesus in your daily life. It's spending every day in relationship with him, shaping your life around him, submitting your thinking and your doing and your saying around him or to him and what he says is right and what's good. And so in applying the truth, he gives examples of like putting off sin and putting on sin, or sorry, putting on righteousness, not sin. Don't put on sin. Sorry. Putting off sin and putting on righteousness and compassion and holiness and kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all these really beautiful, good things. But as we saw over the past few weeks, Paul also tells us that walking in Christ has to do with our relationships too, like our family relationships in particular. And so, for example, a few weeks ago, we talked about how walking in Christ for wives and husbands means that wives should submit to their husbands, and husbands should love and not treat their wives harshly. And so that was the verses, those are the verses right before verses 20 and 21. And today, Paul moves on to talk about the second level of household relationships. So first it was wives and husbands, and now we're talking about children and parents. Okay, parents and children. And so if you look at the text, verses 20 and 21, what he says is really, really straightforward. I will read it for us. Here's our text for today, Colossians 3:20 and 21. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." I'll read it again. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Okay, so we're going to get right into point one, the command to obey your parents. So this text is really straightforward for you all, because you are children. The command is to obey. So Paul says that we live in light of Christ by obeying our parents. We should also note how expansive the command is. It applies to all things, right? He says, obey your parents in all things. What does all things include? Everything, right? Everything. And that should be our baseline for obeying our parents, right? The only limit that the Bible ever gives for obedience is when a parent commands a child to do something that's not biblical. So in everything else, we should be obeying our parents. Everything else that doesn't contradict God's law and what pleases and honors God, we should obey. So for example, like just to be really clear about it, like if your parents ever command you to like steal or cheat or kill or deceive or lie or harm someone else or disobey commandments in God's word, then you should disobey. But everything else is, in everything else, we are commanded to obey our parents. Okay? I know that, like, it's not the best way to start or it doesn't feel like the most easy command to listen to or submit to. But we need to recognize that what God gives us in his word is for our good. And so, and at the same time, we also need to recognize that our parents love us, right? Even when we don't understand, our parents know better than we do. Our parents are more godly than us. And therefore, they can instruct us in how to live and behave. And we must submit ourselves to them in obedience and with respect as long as we live in their lives, in their homes, under their authority. So the word for children here in the Greek means dependent offspring. So Paul is specifically addressing young people who are in the care of their and authority of their parents. So if you are a child living at a home or living at home under the authority of your parents, this applies to you. You must obey your parents in all things. Now, I could close my notes and turn off my iPad and just say, that's it. That's all you need to hear. Because in one sense, it is, honestly, all that you need to hear. And God says obey, so you should obey. When God tells us to do something, that should be enough for us to listen to him. And the same goes for obedience to our parents, too. When they tell us to do something, just their command should be enough for us to obey, because our parents are supposed to represent God to us by emulating his character, his wisdom, his constant care, and his abiding love for us. And so through our parents and through their exercising of authority and care over us, and through our submitting to them and our depending on them, our earthly relationship with our parents is supposed to be patterned after and point back to how God is our Heavenly Father. But at the same time, I know that obedience is really hard. I know that there are ways that you don't want to obey and situations in which you feel like you can't, or it's really hard, or you shouldn't, maybe. And so we're not going to pretend like this command from Paul isn't hard. But I want us to have opportunity to dig into the Bible and see what more there is than just this command to obey. things that will help us, of course, obey the word, but do it with hearts full of joy and honor to God. So I want to try and bring out from the text a really beautiful and good standard of parent and child relationships, while also offering some practical help for y'all to know maybe some new ideas about how to go about your relationships with your parents. So let's look at point two, the motivation for obedience. The motivation for obedience. So this text is really good for us because it gives us a little more than just the command. Like it doesn't just leave us there with obey your parents. And so this text partnered with a parallel text in Ephesians 6, which is also written by Paul, I think we get some really good motivations for obeying our parents. So let's look at four of them. Four motivations for obeying parents. The first one is we obey our parents because obedience to parents is the specific and special Christian responsibility that children have. It's the specific and special Christian responsibility that children have. In your blank, you can just put a Christian responsibility that children have. Okay, so I get this from the text because it's very significant that Paul addresses children at all. It's really, really significant that Paul even mentions children. One author notes that in addressing children as members of the church in their own right, and in giving them both responsibilities and rights, Paul is allowing the gospel to break new ground in the church. So for example, by addressing children, Paul is saying a few things. First, he's saying that young children can have true saving faith, just like their parents. Remember that Colossians is a letter written to a church, right? The church of Colossae. And presumably, it would have been read to the church when children are present as well. And so by writing to them directly, instead of just addressing their parents, Paul is affirming that children, even young people, can have true saving faith and truly belong to the church. Second, he's also affirming the equal value of young children, of young Christians in the church. So just because children are young doesn't mean that they're of less value. So just because y'all are young doesn't mean that you're of less value. The value of a Christian is fixed in Christ, not their age, not their maturity, not the things that they can do. Third, Paul is also saying that even young Christians have a place in the church alongside adults. Children in the church have their own responsibilities and their own stewardships. Even young Christians like you all, who are still under the care and authority of your parents, can experience the joys and blessings of living in light of the gospel. And even you have specific ways that only you get to do that. That's what obeying your parents is. It's the specific responsibility that you have been given by God to glorify and please him. It may be hard, but it's a specific blessing that only you as a young person get to experience. So to be pleasing to the Lord as a Christian, we must obey our parents. And that is your specific Christian responsibility as a young person living in the care of your parents' home. Okay, that's the first motivation for obedience. It's a special, specific stewardship, a responsibility that we have. So the second motivation is that we obey our parents because obedience to parents is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. So note what Paul says when he commands children to obey. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. For this pleases the Lord. He doesn't say, obey, for this will make your parents happy. Or obey, for this will appease your parents. Or obey, for this will get your parents off your back. No, he says specifically, obey your parents because it pleases God, pleases the Lord. Now, of course, we should be motivated to obey our parents because it makes them happy. or because it pleases them too. But the primary reason that we submit to and obey our parents is because it's for God. It's because it makes God happy. So when obedience to your parents is hard for whatever reason, maybe there's a disagreement or you feel misunderstood, you should obey. You can be motivated to obey, not just because you want to make your parents happy, but because you want to make God happy. You can obey not because you're submitting to not because you're submitting to your parents' kingdom, but because you're submitting to God's kingdom. You can obey not because you fear your parents, but because you fear God. You can obey for God's sake. He's the one who makes obedience possible even when it's difficult or hard. The third motivation for obedience is that God takes obedience very seriously. God takes obedience and disobedience very seriously. So this text is not the first time that God brings up obedience to parents in the Bible. So in the Old Testament, for example, it appears in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Elsewhere in Old Testament Israel, striking or cursing your parents and continued disobedience to them were punishable by death. We see that in Exodus 21, Leviticus 20, and Deuteronomy 21. Proverbs is really graphic about the consequences of disobeying parents. Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." That's really intense. And that whole chapter of Proverbs 30 is about not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. So I don't reference these verses because your eyes will get picked out if you disobey your parents. The commands in Leviticus 20 and Exodus and Deuteronomy were for people under the Old Testament law, for Israelites who were to keep themselves clean and purge evil from among themselves by obeying the law. And these are no longer the specific consequences for us when we disobey because Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf, so you don't have to worry. There's grace for you when you disobey. But I mention these passages because it shows just how serious disobedience is to God. Disobedience or just speaking back to your parents or resisting them or not doing what they want you to do might seem like a casual sin or something that doesn't have a lot of consequences. But it actually is very, very serious to God, so much that it costs people their lives. In the New Testament, it's the same. Paul lists disobedience as a main characteristic of being ungodly. It's a characteristic of people that aren't saved. Romans 1:30 says, or lists people who are disobedient to their parents as those who did not see fit to acknowledge God, and therefore they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Disobedience is a big deal to God. It doesn't please him. And obedience is highly valued by God as a very, very good and beautiful thing. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." God's design is that those who listen to their godly parents grow in wisdom and godliness, and it's a good thing to obey. So that's the third motivation. God takes obedience and disobedience seriously. The fourth motivation for obedience is that obedience is for our good. We obey our parents because obedience to our parents is for our good. Y'all might recognize that in our day, obedience sometimes has baggage. It gets connected to ideas of authority and rules and consequences and individuality and that, don't tell me what to do attitude, and like self-responsibility and self-actualization are so highly valued that anything that threatens that, like obedience and submission, are shunned. And yet the Bible shows us that obedience and submitting to authority aren't these like old-fashioned ideas for an age gone by, but authority structures are actually given by God for the enjoyment of biblical living. For Christians, obedience means blessing, not baggage. So I mentioned the parallel verse for Colossians 3:20 and 21. And it's found in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And there, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Notice how Paul specifically notes that to honor your father and mother is the first commandment with a promise. With a promise. He's pointing out that the command to obey is not just for obedience's sake. It's not just to appease your parents, but it's for the sake of the promise, which is a promise of blessing. Honor and obey your parents so that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Or to say it a different way, honoring your parents so that you might flourish. Paul makes it very clear that the command to obey is for our good. Obedience and submission to parents leads to blessing and flourishing. So those are just four motivations for obedience. And I hope that those help you think in a different way about obeying your parents, even when it's different and difficult. But we aren't done with the passage yet. There's still a second half to the passage, so let's read it. Colossians 3:21. It says, sorry. Verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Okay, so in the second half of the verse, Paul now turns to parents and tells them not to provoke their children, lest they become discouraged, okay? So I think there's a little bit of a shock value here, and this is point three, the counterbalance for obedience. Usually the attitude that we might have about obedience and like parent-child relationships is that because parents are older, because they're wiser, they know what they're doing, right? And they know better. So they have the power and authority to do as they see fit and command their kids to submit to their wills. That's kind of like the attitude that we tend to have about our parents. But Paul has a word for both children and heavy-handed fathers. Both wayward children and heavy-handed fathers. Children must obey God by obeying their parents, but also parents must obey God not by provoking their children. Both children and parents need help to honor and obey God in their parent-child relationships. Parents have the God-given responsibility to correct and discipline you and to not spare the rod, so that God's love and wise living might be formed in you. But sometimes, in the reality of our world, they can go too far. Sometimes discipline is misapplied. Sometimes correction is overdone, or love is not communicated and the gospel is not displayed, leading to discouragement. The word provoke here also could be translated exasperate or embitter. And I think that you might be familiar with the discouragement that Paul is talking about here, or that experience of embitterment. Maybe it's when your parents nag or pile on expectations on you or say things that belittle you and make you feel small. Maybe it's when you feel like you have to be your parents' perfect child and be everything that they want instead of being a human being in your own right. Maybe it's when your accomplishments receive little attention and your failures receive too much, to the point that you feel that you yourself are of little value. And sometimes those feelings result in discouragement and self-hate. And sometimes they make you angry and make you want to rebel. And I mention these because it would be really foolish of me to assume that all of you have perfect parents who are perfectly sinless and never exasperate you. And it would also be foolish of me to assume that you all are perfect and that you obey your parents in everything. Everyone has had a fight or has been hurt by their parents before. But I do want to say that the fact that God himself speaks through Paul to address parents should give you hope for your relationship with your parents. Your parents aren't perfect, and they will mess up. They don't know always the right thing to say or the right thing to do, and they don't always know how their words will come across to you. But even in the midst of your parents', even in the midst of those difficulties, God has not forgotten you. He sees the difficulty of relationships that you have with your parents, and he wants to redeem and strengthen them, which is why he speaks here directly to parents on your behalf. Though the command to obey your parents is hard, and though loving and honoring and submitting to your parents is hard, God cares for you. And he wants to help change your relationships with your parents for the better, for your good and for his glory. God is not blind to the fact that your parents are sinners too. He hasn't forgotten to instruct and help them grow in being better parents to you as they submit themselves to his word and learn to not embitter. And so when you feel like you've been forgotten, or when you feel hurt by your parents, or when you feel anger and exasperation and bitterness and hate start to bubble up in your heart toward them, remember that God sees you. He loves you. He offers true forgiveness to you in Jesus Christ, freedom from sin. He loves your parents too, and he's offered them the same forgiveness. And he's also working in your parents, if they're believers, to sanctify them in the truth and grow them in godliness. And he will provide for you and be your comfort, your refuge, your strength, and your vindication, even when you have been hurt, or even when you feel life is hard. And so in response to our parents, when they provoke or when they discourage us, because we know that God sees us and cares for us and moves toward us in love in Christ, we can move toward our parents in distinct Christian love instead of retaliation and anger. 1 Peter 3:14 comforts us, saying that even if we should suffer for righteousness' sake, we will be blessed. God's ultimate parenthood over us enables us, as Romans 12 says, to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, to not repay evil for evil, but to give thought to do what is honorable to our parents, to live peaceably with them, and to not avenge ourselves, but to leave it to God. And so when our earthly parents struggle and fail, we can have confidence that our Heavenly Father never struggles or fails, that he will always love us perfectly, and that his love frees us and enables us to love others. And so in this point, I have two counterbalances here that should help us give grace to our parents when we feel that they have provoked us to discouragement. So the first counterbalance is that your parents might not know that they are provoking you and that it's leading to discouragement. They simply might not know. And I want to share an example here. So there was a season in my life in high school when my parents would regularly make comments about how much they wanted grandkids. They were so excited for my siblings to get married. They're so excited for me to one day, Lord willing, get married and have kids. And so they would talk about that all the time. And they would ask me what what we're going to name our kids, or like ask me and my siblings about things like that, or like how many kids we wanted, or and just like express this great love or and desire to have kids. And so that might seem like really innocuous. It's like a really natural thing for parents to dream about a good thing that they hope for, and maybe even something that they expect, right? But for me, the constant comments about and like expressions of this hope were really burdening and discouraging for me. They were a way that I felt my parents were building up this expectation for me to live a certain life. And what my parents didn't know was that I had recently been told by a small group leader that my purpose in life was to get married and have kids. My small group leader told me that it was my purpose in life to get married and have kids, and that if I didn't, I would be disappointing God and my parents. And so that, combined with sin in my life and this really intense insecurity, all brought me to a place where I was hearing those comments in a way that brought me to discouragement. It made me more and more anxious that I would displease and disappoint my parents. Because knowing my parents in their passivity and their inability to tell me directly what they wanted led me to assume that they were saying these things because they had this expectation for me, and that if I didn't meet it, that they would be displeased. I felt like I would never be able to live up to the standard that they were placing before me, and that I would be worthless if I didn't. And so eventually, by the grace of God, I ended up having the courage to bring that to my dad and tell him about it. And I told him, like, really honestly, "Dad, y'all making those comments about grandkids leaves me really discouraged, because I understand that you have this desire, but the way that you talk about it makes it feel like you're pressing this expectation on me that I won't be able to live up to, and if I don't, that I'll be worthless." And so me sharing with him was so heartbreaking for him, but also really helpful for my dad. His intent was never to provoke me, never to discourage me, never to place this expectation upon me. And yet he wouldn't have known the power of those words that he had said so casually if I hadn't brought it up to him. And in response, my dad kindly told me that he loves me not for who I am or what I've accomplished, but because I belong to him as his son, because I belong to God as his too. And that whatever the Lord's will was for my life, either to get married and have kids or to not, that we would rejoice together in it as a family. And so I share that to say that it could very well be that your parents just simply don't know how their words and expectations and commands affect you. And you have the opportunity to show them honor and love by communicating with them and sharing your heart with them humbly. That's the first counterbalance. The second is that it might actually be you who is misunderstanding your parents' words and intentions. It goes both ways. So I don't have insight into all of your relationships with your parents, and I don't know like if y'all are good listeners or if your parents are really passive or whatnot, all those really hard things about communicating with your parents. But what I do know is that communication is really messy, that people interpret words differently, that people make assumptions, and that people easily jump to conclusions. And I also know that all people are sinners, and that it's easier to see the speck in someone's eye than to recognize the log in your own. And so, for example, in my own experience, all of the expectations that I felt that my parents had put on me growing up were also actually just expectations that I had put on myself because I misunderstood my parents. And I'm not saying that that's true for all of you, but it's a possibility. For example, my parents are very successful, but they were also very poor growing up. So they worked really, really hard to provide every opportunity for my siblings and myself to succeed, to have good things, to get education, to be able to thrive in whatever vocation the Lord brought us into. And so they pushed me really hard. They made me do piano lessons. They sent me to a prestigious school. They made me sign up for competitions and participate in all these different things so that I could succeed. And so automatically, I assumed that because they were making these opportunities available to me, and because they were expressing these this excitement for me to be involved in this thing or this thing, that my parent, I automatically assumed that my parents wouldn't love me if I didn't do that. But that was never something that they had told me. It was just something that I had assumed. And so I'm not saying that that's true about all of the expectations that your parents put on you, but it's very possible that you also have a role in your own discouragement. And humility and wisdom dictate that you both examine your own heart first and then maybe talk to your parents about it, get clarity. So those are two counterbalances that I want to offer in thinking through the difficulty that is wrapped up in a passage like this. And in the end, what we all need more of is communication. We all need to have serious, faith-directed, grace-filled, love-displaying conversations with our parents that put biblical truth and gospel reconciliation on display. So here I want to offer some, some steps or things you can do when it's hard to obey your parents and what to do when you feel your parents are provoking you to discouragement. So I put this list here under point three. So the first thing that I recommend, when your parents tell you to do something that doesn't make sense to you, or when it's unreasonable, or when it seems hypocritical, or when you feel like you're not being understood, first thing that I want to really encourage you to do is to pray. And I know that sounds really simple, and of course you would tell me to do that, but I want to stress the fact that you will not have a flourishing, blessed relationship if God is not the one who is at the center of your relationship. So when you pray, ask God for help to understand your parents. Ask God for humility in your own heart and for trust in Him and for the strength to suffer for righteousness' sake if necessary. Pray that God would warm your heart with love to your parents. So go to God first in prayer. The second recommendation that I have is learn to listen to the counsel of your parents whether or not you agree. Learn to listen to the counsel of your parents whether you agree. So no matter what you think of what your parents say, it is incumbent upon you to treat your parents with respect. And listening to them humbly, thoughtfully, and patiently is one of the most important ways to show them respect. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." That's a very specific piece of proverbial wisdom. When your parents tell you to do something that you feel is unreasonable or hard, or if you feel like you've been misunderstood, wisdom dictates that you at least pause and listen respectfully. Don't listen begrudgingly. Don't build an argument against them in your head. Don't just pretend to hear them. And don't just do it to appease them. And pause, quiet your heart, go to the Lord in prayer, and ask and hear their words and consider them out of love for your parents and out of respect for them. You can listen to their words and ask yourself, what is true about what they are telling me to do? What is good and biblical and helpful and out of a heart of love for me? I encourage you to surrender your feelings and your desire to be right to God and identify what is being said at its core. Sometimes it can be really hard because of the way it's communicated, and that may be different but depending on communication styles or personalities or generational differences. And in those situations, you can practice exercising Christian love to your parents by bearing all things, hoping all things, believing all things, enduring all things with your parents. Third, when you are in the heat of battle, pause and consider. Pause and consider and submit and exercise self-control. So when you're like in the middle of a situation where you feel the anger and the emotions rising up toward your parents because they don't understand or because they're saying unreasonable things or because you want to resist them, it might not be the best idea right then and there to like bring up this verse. Like, don't accuse them of provoking you unto anger. Like, that is definitely not the solution to applying biblical truth. Like, it is not a good idea to try and use this as a weapon to respond in a really tense moment. I also urge you not to give in to that fiery feeling of, like, you don't understand, that it leads you to want to fight back. But also don't like give in to the desire to run away and escape. Like, it might be best in that situation, when things are getting heated, to just say, okay, mom and dad, I will obey. And not in like a begrudgingly or a begrudging way or a sassy way, but calmly and respectfully to just submit and do what they're asking you to do. And then take some time to reflect on their words before God when emotions aren't running high. In those situations when expectations and requests from your parents have the potential to catch fire, your baseline should be asking yourself, what can I say in this specific moment that will be most conducive to godliness and to honoring my parents? And so maybe it's a good idea to step away or to submit and obey and save it for another conversation when everyone is level-headed and when you can bring your experiences to them in humility. And so the fourth recommendation I have is then to learn to move toward your parents by having humble, level-headed, grace-filled conversations with them, with your parents. So I also gave you some examples or some maybe starting steps here or like steps that you can take in having better conversations with your parents when you feel discouraged about or by their nagging or when you feel provoked. But the first thing that I want to say, the first recommendation I have is to put your pride to death. So there have to be things in place before you can go to your parents about a situation where you feel like you are being discouraged by them or provoked by them. And don't approach your parents out of a heart of pride. Don't do it because you're angry or frustrated. Don't do it because you've studied this passage and now you think you know better than your parents or you've found an area of sin in their lives. Go about having conversations with your parents in humility because you love God and because you love your parents. And because you want your parents to honor God with their parenting. Have conversations with them because you want Jesus to be God over your home. Do it because you want your mutual relationship with your parents to be one that is full of goodness and joy and life and encouragement and flourishing because of Christ. So the aim of conversations with your parents is never to get your parents to submit to your will. It's not to manipulate the Bible and use it to your own ends. It's not to destroy your parents' kingdom so that yours can take over. As Pastor Wayne would say, the aim of these conversations is to promote and prosper the full reign of King Jesus over your home. It's so that both your kingdom and your parents' kingdom become submitted to Jesus' kingdom. So here's a few other things that might help you in fostering or starting helpful and humble conversations with your parents. Start by inviting conversation. Start by inviting conversation. And so something that like really simple that you can say is, hey, mom and dad, can we talk about something? Like, don't go at them with like an accusation or like angry, like you're doing this wrong or whatnot, but like ask a question. Start by asking a question, inviting a conversation. This is a really good way to engage conversation in a way that shows humility and not aggression and not hurt. See, you can open in prayer, or you can start by quietly asking God for help in your own heart. D, you can communicate what is going on in your own heart. So something that I've really found really helpful in having fruitful conversations with my parents is expressing my intention. And so a lot of times I'll start with, like when we're discussing something really difficult, I'll start with, Mom and Dad, I love God and I belong to Jesus Christ and I love you. And as your child, I want to be able to please God by honoring you. So that might be something that you can start by saying. And then a practice that my parents actually taught me to do is when you communicate what is going on in your heart, start by or avoid any accusation that you can and be as specific as possible. Say, this is how I feel. Or this is what I've been experiencing. Be specific and avoid generalizations. But initially, try not to directly jump into, you did this, or you sinned against me in this way. But start with your experience. And when you, the last one that I have is seek to understand by listening. So when you can't understand your parents, you can move toward them in love and seek to understand with humility by asking questions and letting them talk. So for example, you should practice saying, Mom and Dad, I want to obey you. Like state your intention first. I want to obey you, but I don't understand why I need to do X, Y, Z. I want to obey, but help me understand. Can you help me? Please help me understand. And I know that like saying those things can feel humiliating. It can feel like you're giving up your power. But that's exactly what the Lord requires of us when we come to other people in humility. You really have to surrender your pride to the Lord and take your thoughts and emotions captive so as to not be controlled by them. But those are that humility and being able to communicate in those ways is the pathway to open communication with your parents. So if you can humble yourself before God through Jesus Christ and following in his example and approach your conversations in that way, if your parents are humble before God too, and if they have a desire to submit their parenting to the Lord as well, then they will at least listen. They'll be open to conversation and they will also desire to move toward you in love. So those are just some recommendations. I can't promise that it's like this foolproof way to have good conversations with your parents, but it's at least something that you can try. And I recommend that you do. So to close, all of this conversation about enjoying this passage is really easy to take away from all the rest of the things that Paul has been saying in Colossians. And so if we remember that everything after Colossians 2 is an application of Paul's encouragement to walk in him, we have to go all the way back and remember that the core of Colossians, of living in light of the Son, is Jesus Christ himself. So let's set our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is our greatest model for obeying Colossians 3, 20 and 21. Jesus is the one who obeyed his heavenly Father in everything. He submitted to his Father's will, even when obeying him was really hard. Jesus endured suffering and wrath. He submitted himself to what his Father called him to do, even though it was very difficult. Now, I recognize that Jesus' Heavenly Father is not a sinner like your parents. But at the same time, Jesus' Heavenly Father asked him to do something far harder than anything that our parents will ever ask us to do. Jesus had to step into human flesh and endure the humiliation and weakness and difficulties of being human, even though he was God. Jesus had to be a child and grow up and depend on his relatively poor human parents, though he was all-powerful and deserving of all glory and honor and praise and riches. Jesus had to minister and preach the gospel to people who hated him and rejected him and treated him poorly. Jesus had to bear and take the punishment and wrath that sinners like you and me deserved so that we could be reunited with God. Jesus could have resisted obeying God because Jesus could have deemed that God's commands were unreasonable. It should have been the case that God didn't send Jesus to save us. It's not like we've done anything to deserve salvation. The very people who Jesus came to save literally tortured and murdered him. If we were in Jesus' shoes, and if God told us to sacrifice our lives for the salvation of sinners, we would probably say, why would I go through all this suffering and why would I die for these people who don't deserve it? Why would I give up my life for people who hate God? But Jesus didn't do that. He willfully obeyed his Father. Jesus could have resisted obeying God because Jesus could have deemed that God's command was too hard. It was hard. It was so hard that Jesus sweat blood out of anxiety and anguish in having to bear the cup. But the reason why Jesus was able to obey his Father was because he understood his Father's heart. Jesus understood the love and the wisdom and the goodness that lay behind God's commands. He understood God's patience. He understood God's steadfast faithfulness in insisting on saving sinners for his glory. And because he understood and shared in the love of his Father, he aligned himself with his Father's will, and he trusted him as he obeyed his commands. So Jesus is our example of obedience. Even when our parents seem unreasonable, or even when their commands seem too hard, one author says, obedience is pleasing to the Lord, not merely because God desires order, but because he wants all of his people to follow the often paradoxical, self-denying, Christ-like road to true and mature selfhood. As we obey our parents, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and are conformed into his likeness. We become more mature Christians by obeying. So in the same way that Jesus did, we must obey our Heavenly Father and we must obey our earthly fathers. And it's both what is right and what is good, even when it's hard and even when it hurts. And as Paul tells us in Colossians and Ephesians, this obedience pleases God and results in our joy. May we always submit to our parents in everything as pleases the Lord, both for our good and his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to apply this passage because it is hard, but I also am sure that it's been a blessing to see this lived out in our lives. So God, I pray that as we discuss and as we talk about what is difficult and what is good and what is hard, that you would help us to have joy in following in Jesus' example of obedience. Help us to live in the light of the Son by following his example, by walking in him, by treasuring the life that he has given us through his life, death, and resurrection, and by patterning our lives always after him. So we pray that you would be working through our time of discussion and as we share to encourage one another and to help us to that end. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.